In the power of Christ we stand as we recognize against whom we sin. These two verses, Psalm 51, verses 3 to 4, they're printed on page 5 in your worship folder. For I admit my rebellious acts, my sin is always in front of me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and I have done this evil in your eyes. So you are justified when you sentence me. You are blameless when you judge. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Amen. One of the great blessings of God's holy word is that we can see through the lives and experiences of others, like King David, or Job, or you name the character, insights into life. Story of Job, insights into suffering, questioning God. Story of David, insights into how sin can take control and practically destroy someone. Another penitential psalm, along with 51, which is focusing us this year, is also Psalm 32. And that's a graphic description of how sin was practically destroying David when he was trying to cover it up. So that's another one of the seven. You can read that one on your own, Psalm 32. I just find these very helpful, and we will be integrating them in with the services too, as we have psalms in these services in the weeks ahead. So other penitential psalms will come up too. But we see through David's experience what sin is and what it does. What it is has to occupy us tonight, and we also have to see what mercy does to overcome the effects of sin. In James 2, it says that mercy triumphs over judgment. We certainly need that. When David says, I admit my rebellious acts, my sin is always in front of me, you have to realize it took almost a year for him to get to that point. He was living in rebellion against God, living in unbelief, and because of that, because he was not repentant, if he had died at that time, he would have been lost. So it was the Lord's mercy that helped him and helps us, because through him, we can recognize who we're really sinning against when we sin, and then find God's mercy as the way out of that sin. Who we're really sinning against is always against God. But we don't want to admit it. I mean, you go back to the very beginning, to our own parents, ultimately. You know, they spent billions of dollars to figure this out in the genome when they studied that and traced it all the way back to one man and one woman for the whole human race, right? But you knew that already. But it's how alike we are. And it's uncanny, and it's rather disgusting, actually. I think if the men were willing to remember and admit it, you would have to admit that you're an awful lot like Adam, and I must say I am too. Something goes wrong, who's the first person you think of? Wives aren't supposed to point to their husbands. It's the husband that thinks of the wife. We'll get to you. No, I mean, Adam, it's like, okay, God, if you hadn't been walking in the garden and talking to me, I wouldn't have had to hide. So first of all, he's blaming God. But then it's the woman you put here with me. Really? Okay. God doesn't argue. Just ask the woman, right? Does she say what God is hoping they'll both say by asking these questions where he knows the answers? No. She makes excuses too. There you go. The men blame their wives. The wives make excuses. Men and women alike. Nobody is saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. We really need the Lord to come looking for us, because we're sure not going to go looking for him. When he comes, we basically try to hide in some way or other. We need a prophet like Nathan. Or maybe a good friend that you can think of that helped you out one time when you didn't realize where you were headed with whatever you were getting excited about. I have a memory of college. In the cafeteria, the college that we went to, all male college, future pastors of Wisconsin Synod. I was there 14 years, I believe, before Pastor Gavish was there, approximately. And just having a discussion with, you know, my classmates, and I'm on one end of the table, and I don't know what it was I was talking about, but it was something political. I do remember that. And I just didn't realize how I was getting into this. I'm just going to leave it at that. Until I noticed a motion at the far end of the table. You imagine me kind of pulled out of this fog, whatever I was in, and looking at the far end of the table. And I'm seeing a dear friend of mine who eventually stood up, and Cindy's in my wedding, so very close. But he's going like this. I'm saying mellow. Mellow, mellow. Oh, in time, I realized this is a family trait, and I don't like it. When I see it in my siblings or I see somebody else like that, do you ever have that feeling where you're looking at some kind of behavior and it's really irritating you and you're realizing, I'm looking in the mirror. We don't like that. Sometimes it's in a group like that, and we just need somebody to help us out, and thank God for Christian friends. And sometimes it's in private, and it can be with tears. As I very much remember when we were trying to meld two families together, my mother and my stepfather's family, and my mother coming to me in tears, and just, I really want this to work. Some of you have been there. That'll be God's grace. But again, can we get to that point without help? No. We need the dear Holy Spirit to guide us and bless us. So whatever time it takes, and the sooner the better, we can be there with David and say, I admit my rebellious acts. My sin is always in front of me. I need to see it. And thank God he never makes us look at all of it. Because that's his mercy too. If we had to see more than these little snapshots, these bits and pieces of it now and then, it would destroy us. Because our sin is infinite. It would take infinite justice to punish it. But we want to rationalize it. Want to make excuses, right? It's always somebody worse. There's somebody that you can point to, and if you can think of the most despicable person you can think of, I bet you that person can actually think of someone else that they think is worse than they are. I'm told that inmates on death row will look down at other inmates and say, yeah, that guy did 3 murders. I only did 2. And you hear things like that and think, really? Well, again, we're just rationalizing. We're looking in the mirror. Or we think that somehow if we just can balance things out, right? Balance the bad deeds with more good deeds. And our minds go that way and we don't even realize this is the Quran. This is Islam. Supposedly, Allah, which is actually a word for God in Arabic, but Allah, the reputation in the Quran, is about a God who supposedly is merciful because there's 2 angels that follow every Muslim around every day, and it's merciful that Allah has the angel who writes the good deeds right after the one who writes the bad deeds. So they're both writing supposedly all day long, and you know, they're balancing it out, at least in their own mind. And as the sun is setting on the day, make sure you do one more good deed to balance the bad deeds. And what is wrong with this picture? Well, God doesn't say equal, does he? His law is all good and no bad, and no amount of good deeds that we could do can ever outbalance even one bad one. And we didn't have to do anything. We're going to get to that in Psalm 51, where David says, I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. If you don't think this makes people angry when they hear it, you've been a Christian a long time. You can stand this because you know where this is going. But that is one of the reasons why people get so angry when they hear about people who worship Christ as the Savior and the only Savior, because they understand very clearly that the flip side of that is without him, you're lost. And so true. But we're not without him. And we don't have to rationalize or try to balance things or try to ignore the sin. Luther liked to use graphic examples. Imagine trying to sit down at a fine meal. Everything is set out there, and you don't get these too often, but this is just beautiful. You know, the white linen and all that, and everything's set, and it's going to be a wonderful meal, and right in the middle of the table is a dirty, dripping diaper. And people will ask, seriously, why can't God just overlook sin? Because that's what it is to him. He wants not only good deeds, but good thoughts and good attitudes. How good is your attitude? Mine stinks. So often. All the time. I don't know. Yeah. Best days. That's how it is. And every one of those sins is not just a sin against people. David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Don't you have to ask when he says that, oh, wait a minute, David, are you forgetting that you sinned against Bathsheba by shaming her in public? You're saying only against the Lord. Are you forgetting how you shamed your whole family and brought death and violence into your family, David? Are you forgetting that Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, that you sent to be killed in battle, was one of your most loyal soldiers? You could not even trick him into going home and enjoying his wife so that you could somehow blame this child on him coming home. He's too good a soldier. He sleeps with the other servants. So you got him drunk, David. And you don't see the sin of that? In a way, you're almost just tempted to look at this as an excuse. But it's not. Because David is seeing something about sin that we need to see too. As the Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every sin against anyone is ultimately a sin against God. Thoughts, words, and deeds. And there's no rationalizing it away. He just wants us to get to this point of recognizing it. It's against God ultimately. And thou, God, seest me. And how could it be, Lord God, that you would still love me? When you see me every moment of my life from conception to my last breath, and you can see all of this, how could this infinite sin not just be overlooked, not ever excused, but actually paid for? That would take infinite mercy. Infinite justice meant infinite love. The only human being who could ever do this, you know, as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he was not forced to do this. That's another thing they'll throw at you. woman two blocks or three blocks north of here, so angry that time I stopped. And her mother wanted me to wait till she came home. And when I talked to her, she was just so angry that anyone would make his son go and suffer for the sins of anyone else. Despicable, she called that. That's the way the world looks at it. But don't you have to think about what Jesus was praying in that reading tonight, where he's saying, glorify your son now with the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. God's glory is to do things his way. He knows very well that it's a natural thing for human beings, from their diapers to their older lives, that I did it my way. I'm seeing that in obituaries now. They're so proud that this person who's now passed away, they could say, she did it her way. Well, good for you. But was it God's way? Because our whole life as Christians is learning to say, thy will be done, and when I don't, there it is again. But God's glory is to save how he wills and to punish as he will, knowing that you and I in an eternity in hell could never pay for a single sin. He just came to take it on himself. And I can say this so simply and so easily, and you know this, but by his perfect life under God's law as a human being, lived in every way, not just in his actions, but in his thoughts and his attitudes. Perfect. So that when he died, it would be innocent. The infinite righteousness and holiness of God comes in the person of his own son and suffers an infinite injustice under humanity so that he could suffer the infinite justice of God. And all that sin be gone. And your guilt go with it. I'm told that translates better to people in this day and age to just talk about the guilt that we feel. Sin seems like something somebody else would do, right? To our culture. But guilt, every culture has felt that. Every religion has tried to deal with it. And none have been successful. If you look at the major American civilizations like the Incas, the Aztecs, and the Mayans, they all start off with these stories about some deliverer, and then they're warring and fighting so much, and they're feeling more and more guilty over time, that eventually they get into human sacrifice to try to get rid of the guilt. How does our culture report that? National Geographic said about a mummified body of a teenage girl that was killed in a human sacrifice. National Geographic reported that as well. That was their culture. But that's not God's way. He volunteers. Jesus volunteered to step in for you and for me so that God's infinite justice could take care of our infinite sin, and then in infinite mercy come back and say, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not just have the righteousness of God, become the righteousness of God. Righteousness is holiness that shows. God's holiness shows in you by your hands, your feet, your mouth used to express forgiveness to another, to lead others to repentance when God is leading you to be that understanding heart. You are the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus. And it must be infinite, because it starts in this life and then goes on forever. So that we can say, Lord God, you are justified when you sentence me. If you sentence me to eternal hell, you'd be justified. But your mercy triumphs over your judgment. And you're still righteous and holy when you sentence me to life under Christ. Sentence me to your mercy because of Christ. You are blameless when you judge. This great contradiction, if only people would think about this instead of all these ones that they make up in the Bible. This one contradiction that is actually there, that God hates sinners, and it says that. And it says God loves sinners. How can that be? How can it be that God wants every sin to be punished, but God wants every sinner to be saved? Only at the cross. Only at the cross of God's own Son, where infinite justice met infinite mercy. And you and I can learn to recognize against whom we're actually sinning. And thank God it was God. Because you would never get this kind of reaction from another human being. To our minds and hearts, rationally, doesn't make sense at all. But in God's way, yes. It's the only way we could be saved. So he comes to make us mellow, comes to give us peace, comes to give us righteousness and holiness for now and forever. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And all is well because of God's great love. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.